So 1 John chapter 3, we're starting a new chapter, and I like to go back every time we go over a bump and hit a new chapter here in the John in our study. I like to go back and review, what are we doing here anyway? That's kind of what brought on some of that talk about why we worship and how to prepare for worship. But what are we doing here in the this little epistle of John? And why is the pastor hanging around in this epistle for so long? I've got designs on being here for two more chapters after three here. Again, I don't know, we'll probably have to set it aside for a little bit to get through a Resurrection Sunday and a Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday this month. But what a tremendous book here that we have written to my little children. That's his emphasis here. It's a phrase that you find throughout. And this is the aged apostle. We looked a little bit at the order of the books when we started into James in our Sunday school hour. James was the first to write an epistle. Matthew wrote his gospel. And then James wrote the very first epistle. Then Paul wrote two to the Thessalonians. And I believe he wrote one to Galatians, if I remember right. If you got a reading schedule, you just flip over to sometime in this reading schedule, we'll hit the New Testament. And it's got they're in the chronological order that they're written in. And so here we're looking at John, and it was mentioned this morning in Sunday school that he wrote, like in, what was it, 90 A.D., right? It's the close of the first century. And so about 60 years after Christ. So there he was on the Isle of Patmos, and Christ appeared to him and said, I want you to write. I want you to write everything you've seen, and then I want you to write about the things that are, writing about the church age, a dispensation we are in, and then write about the things that shall be, he says in Revelation 1:19. And so John immediately, as near as we could tell, sent out as an aged old man and began writing to my little children. In my mind, again, I've decided that John wrote, started on the first chapter of this epistle, the first portion of this epistle, and then he hit so many things that he went back and wrote the whole gospel, and you can fit the gospel of John right into this little epistle. The things that he talks about here are given in greater detail in the Gospel of John. And so what a tremendous study, again, of the closing of the apostolic age, a closing of all the apostles, John being the last to write. And look one more time at why he wrote this. It says in chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Make you pause for a minute and think, who is the us here? And look what it says. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the us for John again. And so here again, he's looking that we his little children, as he labels us, would join into this fellowship. Verse 4 then says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so he then, again, starts on the doctrines that we've been looking at, that we're in the light only by salvation. And he keeps addressing this. Look at it over here in chapter 2, verse 4. Says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. So we dealt with the fact that John is pretty blunt here about those that pretend to be saved. Those that have a profession of salvation, but do not have a possession of salvation. And he gives us clear tools here for looking at our own lives first and determining that, yeah, what I have is real. We got time, we'll look at some verses in Romans today, but But there in Romans it says that his spirit beareth witness with my spirit that we are the sons of God. I hope that's true for you. And he deals with that very bluntly in chapter 2. And he also deals with the fact that you could look at your children. You could look at your parents. You could look at your loved ones. You could look at your neighbor. You could look around this church and look at other people in the church. And he's given us some tools here for looking at other people and saying, do they have it? Is it real in their lives? Not so much so that we could judge others, but so that we have some wisdom in our relationship with others. And again, for our own children. After preaching a message a couple weeks ago on knowing people are saved, I wrote to my kids and said, hey, I want you to write down your salvation testimony. I'd like a copy of that. I've heard all of them, but again, I'd like to see them rehearse it again. And so that's a good plan, again, to rehearse salvation messages or salvation testimonies of our children, of our loved ones, of our own selves, and pass it on. And so we looked very bluntly at several of those key verses for determining who is saved and who isn't saved. And Paul, or John, deals very bluntly with that here. And then last week we started, or I guess it was a week before, we started on the last part of chapter 2 that says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists. And so we looked again at false teachers, false isms, to understand that John had a great concern here, and that's what we were looking at last week. Now we pick it up in today. Let's look at John chapter 3. As we closed out chapter 2 with that little charge, my little children, again, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And it's almost like that triggered some things in John's mind. And he said, while I'm talking on that vein, let me cover a few more things about that. So let's go ahead and pick up our study here in chapter 3 of this precious little epistle written to little children ourselves, being that. 1 John chapter 3, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read these first few verses. It says, behold, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've looked at here in this precious epistle already. And thank you as we begin like another chapter here of John's instructions to little children. Cause again, Father, that you tug on our hearts anew and afresh. Father, we're living in perilous times that is the last days, even that John wrote to us about. And so, Father, I pray again that you tug on our hearts here today. Encourage each one of us as we are living in a time when, again, your name is disparaged throughout our world. And I pray again, Father, that it be lifted up in our life and in our week, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it now. Amen. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's behold what manner of love is here for just a little bit. I can't help it. When I first read this, I thought of a guy who preached for over an hour on John 3:16, and he only got through the first little phrase that said, for God so loved the world. And he went back and spent all of his preaching time that day at a conference we were at on so. God so loved the world. And there is so much love crammed into that verse that I think probably we ought to look at it here just a little bit. Because John said, behold the manner of love. And so let's look at just a minute at that verse. God so loved the world. John 3:16. We had an excellent presentation at the game dinner of the gospel last night that people need to be saved. I was a little disappointed. I always am when someone starts on the Romans Road. He did a good job on the Romans Road up there at the game dinner at presenting the gospel that people need to get saved. And praise the Lord, there were several hands raised that got saved at the game dinner. That's the purpose of a game dinner, is to bring people that wouldn't normally go to church will go to a game dinner. And so, what was his name again? Shear? Chad Shear, is that what his name was? Presented the gospel very well, and people did respond and get saved. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But I was a little disappointed that he didn't hit that key verse, John 3:16. You know, John 3:16 is a pretty ignorant thing in our society today. I remember, who was it? I think it was Al Gore, may have been Bill Clinton, said, they pressed him and said, okay, so what you said you're a Christian, what's your favorite Bible verse? And he said, my favorite Bible verse is everyone's favorite Bible verse, John 16:3. You get another laugh if you look up John 16:3, because it says they didn't know him again. Anyway, John 3:16 used to be, everyone knew that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the past 2 years, I've gotten I cannot give John 3:16 without giving 17 and 18. Because people need to be saved, yeah. But people need to know what they need to be saved from. They say, you need to be saved from sin. I know a lot of people that don't want saved from sin. They like their sin. Again, that's what verse 19 says in John 3. But again, John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's that word. And for the rest of the Romans Road, again, you're given how to be saved. But to be saved from what? You need to be saved from the condemnation of sin. Dave in the Sunday school talking about that line that you had to cross and saying, hey, if I cross this line, I can't go back again. And we're going to leave all that sin behind. As I said, sometimes it's easier to cross that line when you know you're getting saved from the condemnation of sin. That just brings that to mind. John 3:16-17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We spent some time in James this morning looking at faith. And faith is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Believeth is a verb, but its noun form is faith. And so you can't have faith unless you've got some believeth behind it again. And so notice here again, we have this emphasis on God so loved the world. John, here in his little epistle, will go on and on about God is love and demonstrate for us how that works. God is love. We just did a Bible Institute class where we talked again about the attributes of God. And one of them is that God is love. And we spent a lot of time just defending that here or enunciating that out of the 1 John. God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. He can't be any less than that. God is love. And so what manner of love is it? And then the last, I'm going to take time to do this. I don't know if we started on time. Like, I feel like time's clicking by too fast here this morning. So let's turn to Psalm 139. And I think if I just read this whole psalm, how long could that take, right? Psalm 139. Get that number stuck in your head. Make sure you can find this psalm. I've mentioned it several times again since this got stuck in my craw, that God has thoughts about you. He thinks about you. God knows you. We had a child, they had an emphasis on that you're precious in God's sight. And this psalm never really came up. They quoted a couple verses out of it, but I went back and read it again and said, yes. So let's look at Psalm 139 and just look at some of the detail that's given here. Thinking again about that God loves you. The nice thing about that is I've got to love you because I'm your pastor, but I don't know you quite like God knows you. I don't know you like your spouse knows you. I don't know you like your kids know you. And so that's true of people that here, God loves us and he knows us. There's nothing he doesn't know about us. And that's the emphasis of this psalm. And yet, God loves us. Look at Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off, or my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. That word reins there means reins. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will, look at verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a tremendous song that touches our verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then the second clause here says that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I've said here several times that we're sons of God. We are, when you got saved, you got added to the family. When you got saved, you were given the ability to call God Father. Again, Romans 8, I called an Abba Father, Daddy Father, my precious Father. We're part of the family of God because we have been made the sons of God. So we have a Father. We are part of the family of God. When I was a kid, we moved out to Tuscarora Baptist out into Addison, or Lindley we moved to, and started going to Tuscarora Baptist. I was 13 at the time, if I remember about right. And so they were putting a big addition on the back of that church. And they had covered it with, I thought it was like homosold. I don't know what it was, but it was some, and they didn't have the windows cut out yet. It was all just one great big covering of, and now it would be that like pink insulation board type of thing. So it was all covered or coated. After church, a bunch of teens were out there, and I was amongst them just now being, I was a teeny bopper, I guess you'd have to call me, just turned teenager. One of the kids picked up a stone and pitched it at the building, and that stone went and stuck right into that stuff. And I said, wow, that's pretty neat. And so everyone else said that too. And so everyone picked up stones. I remember my brother was kind of first, my older brother, Chuck. And so he pitched the stone there, and it just goes stunk and stuck right in that building. So if you had a flat stone and winged it just right, it would stick right into the building. And they were giving all attaboys for everyone that could stick a stone. And I got about four stones, and none of mine stuck. And I was all disappointed. When my parents came out and went to the parking lot and saw all them stones stuck out of the building. Wow. I don't remember all that happened. I had not learned, when in the Air Force, I learned to use this line very well. I can neither confirm nor deny whether I threw any stones, okay? But I didn't know that line then. And so, we're getting in big trouble. And here's a line that my dad said in the car on the way home that always stuck with me. He said, he just finished a big long tirade of other instructions to us in the backseat. And he said, I want you to know that Rices do not throw stones at churches. And that always stuck with me. Rices do not throw stones at churches. Earlier, again, I had a friend of mine, and we walked to school together, Bernie Walker, and we played together. And I remember that his parents got on this kick for a while. That whenever he went out to play, whenever he went off to school, his parents would say something like this, remember your name. And I thought, well, Bernie Walker's losing it. He can't even remember his name. His parents are giving him instructions. And it turns out that they had given him a riot act for his behavior at school and his behavior on the playground and his behavior when he was off to our house playing. The talk that came from his dad was, walkers do not behave that way. And so that was his last name. And so remember your name again was their key word phrase that made them remember who you are. Don't forget that you got a name you're carrying around with you. And remember your name. Look at the verse again. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's good for us to remember our name. When we're out there in the world, when we're facing trials, when we're facing situations, when we're again walking in this week that we're beginning here in the house of God, that we're to remember that we're God's sons. We are the children of God. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. We've got that as sons of God. Ecclesiastes 7 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And then we've got that name, we've got that title, we've got that position, and look how it's expressed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I mentioned that a couple times already, Acts. Romans chapter 8. And look at the name that we've been given there as we've entered the family of God. Let's just pick it up in verse 15. Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 15. The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I said that we were adopted, we were added, we were grafted in, we were put into the family of God. And here we have an explanation of that process. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you don't have that Spirit bearing witness with you, boy, again, you need to do business with God. Because again, there it is, and we know that we know. He'll save you till you know it. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we have a son relationship with him. And then look at that verse, First John 3. It goes on to say that we're called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John 1:10 says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Paul wrote in Acts 13, for as he's preaching there, he says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet knew they the voices of the prophets, therefore they fulfilled the voices of the prophets in condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world does not know him. When you get saved, you get the peace with God, because we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But we get the peace of God dwelling in our life. And again, in this world, we're not going to find peace. We're not going to find peace with this world while we're here. And we sing the song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm only passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" And so, again, understand that we're not going to fit in this world. We've seen that as born-again believers. Turn over with me to John chapter 10. This is one of my cross-eyed bear verses that I like to review often, because we're looking again at peace on earth. I think of this section of scripture almost every Christmas time when we think about peace on earth. And what was that song we rehearsed a little bit this year? Was "There Is No Peace on Earth," I said. Matthew chapter 10. Look with me, starting there at verse 34. I hope again this is familiar to you. If not, boy, we're going to make it familiar to us. to understand that we're not going to fit in this world. And we're not going to have peace in this world. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 says, "Think not that I am come," as Jesus speaking, "think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the mother and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Verse 38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." It's disheartening for this preacher. In fact, it hurts when family hates me. Not with an "I don't like you." I mean, I could understand that for people not liking me, because I'm not a really likable guy, probably. But they hate me, and they hate the words that I teach. They hate the things that come across the pulpit. I praise the Lord we put some of it on Facebook, but some of it had been regurgitated back to me as hate speech, saying, "You said this," and there's hate right out of my family. So there are family members that might hate you. And here it is emphasized again that that's the way it's got to be, and that's the way it's going to be in this world. There's going to be those that are going to hate you because of your siding with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a society where that's... It's solidifying, it's gelling, it's again showing up in all avenues. It's taught wholesale at our colleges. And again, to understand that there is a hatred for those that love Christ. And Jesus said it was going to be that way. So they hated me, they're going to hate you. All that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. He was clear about it, but boy, sometimes it just hurts. And it breaks your heart. You wish, again, you could fix it. But again, understand that this world is not our home. And we're not going to find peace in this world. We're to be here to be preachers of the gospel and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One task he's given us to do. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the commission of this church. That's the commission of believers, is to, again, to be his witnesses. To tell others what happened to you that you're saved. And to, again, be his witnesses. And surely in the day and age what we live in, when we don't see a lot of salvation decisions. I praise the Lord. Again, I've just been reviewing some of our churches, some of our mission letters, and praise the Lord, there seems to be a new awareness, a new turning, as this world turns against God. There is some who say, "Hey, what's going on here again?" and have a hungry mind to learn about Christ. Boy, take advantage of that, because it's a rare thing again, just the same. And it used to be there was some knowledge of God. And I pray that there will be, again, a turning in our own nation, that God would show his hand, that people in our nation would know that there is a God in heaven. I don't think it's going to happen through a voting booth. You put the most staunch conservative that's a little raspy on the outside and could put... the political correctness in its proper place, again, with his insulting demeanor. You put the most rash leader in there, again, it's not going to fix our nation. Our nation is so far gone. and has such a hatred for someone that would make America great, that again, understand that the voting booth ain't going to solve our problem. And we need to be about the Father's business, because there is one. There is one that can solve man's problems. And you know him. And you have a relationship with him. And we are told to be witnesses. Be encouraged. Look at the verse again. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Behold that love for a little bit. That we should be called the sons of God. Just wrap yourself in that title for a little bit. And then it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, that's us right now. Remember, the disciples kept asking Jesus, "So when are the signs of your kingdom? When's your kingdom coming?" And Jesus finally sets his disciples down and says, "Listen, don't you get this? That you are in the kingdom. This is it. You are in the kingdom. And the kingdom is in you." And listen, now we can look at this verse and say, hey, get it, that right now we are the sons of God. Present tense. When we have everlasting life, it's present tense, praise the Lord. It's not something we're looking off to. I remember, I probably ought to skip over this part, but let me just mention it, that we went to some revival services at another church right here, and I know the pastor, and they had a guest preacher come down, preach from Canada, and he found out that there were some Baptists in his midst. The Baptist preacher is here, and I was close friends with the pastor there that set this up. And so, boy, he just started railing on the fact that you are not redeemed. You're going to be redeemed. I wanted to stand up in the middle of that service and start singing, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord." Listen, we are redeemed right now. It's not something we're waiting for. It's not that we got to wait and see if we make it to heaven. We're not waiting to see how this thing's going to come out. We're not trying to endure to the end. We again are redeemed. And here's the emphasis of that same thought, that right now I am a son of God. I've got an inheritance. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got it with you right now. When you leave here today and walk into this week and walk into this world, understand we're going to go as sons of God and calling him Father, and he'll go with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And so right now we are the sons of God, verse 2. And look at this next part. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." A lot of people are talking about the second coming of Christ right now, thinking, boy, Lord, get me out of here. I've had it with this world. I don't want to be here anymore. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Listen, that's not what this is about. This is about, again, laboring until he comes. But boy, what a joy, again, that someday we're going to be like him. It's not that we're going to be taken out of this world that's so vile, but again, we're going to be taken out of this corruptible body, and we're going to be made like him. The transformation is more so in us when he comes and raptures the church. "That where I am, there ye may be also," he said. And so notice again, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, again, the second coming of Christ is referenced here. And some things are implied, again, that we're going to have a body like his resurrected body. We won't understand all those things, but boy, there's coming a day when we'll see him and we'll be like him. And then, I don't have time to preach this next verse. I've already gone over. So the next verse we'll cover next week. It says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for your love. And Father, we can't explore it in all of its depths here today. Prose can't capture what you have for us as far as your love. But help us to wallow in it just a little bit, even this week, Father, that we could again rejoice that you'd call the likes of us your sons. And Father, that we could again be joint heirs with your Son. Father, we do praise you for this little portion of Scripture, for the encouragement that's here, and for the everlasting life that's found even in this description. And Father, we thank you and praise you that we can leave here today with that on our hearts and minds, and the joy of our salvation in our step, and the name of our Savior on our lips. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and dismiss with, "There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me." Amen. Lord bless you for worshiping this week.